I am honored to be here and am very grateful for this opportunity. Hope the Lord be pleased to meet with us this morning as we've gathered in the name of His Son. And I invite you to the 76th Psalm. Psalm number 76. God willing, our container holding our personal effects going to the islands will be picked up Tuesday morning, and then the shipper will obtain it hopefully Tuesday evening or Wednesday morning. And if the shipper can get my container to our container to Jacksonville, Florida on by Thursday evening, it'll be on the boat for St. Croix Friday morning. And I intend to have my automobile on the same boat driving Jacksonville this coming week, and hopefully the container and the automobile will be on the same boat and be in St. Croix by the middle of next week. Your prayers are very much appreciated. I'm going to look at verse 10 and look at just the first half of the verse. And my text is this: surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Man's wrath is his burning anger. The foremost object of man's burning anger is Jehovah, including Jehovah, his people, his preachers, and especially his Son. Man directs his wrath, his burning anger against Jehovah in both his words and deeds. Man unwittingly compliments Jehovah in all that he does against him. Sometimes the Lord restrains the wrath of man. Man's condemnation, therefore, is not compounded. At other times, the Lord girds himself with the wrath of man and wears it as a sword and comes against man with man's own wrath. And the wrath of man praises Jehovah and results in man's utter destruction. Ask Pharaoh. If there is a man in all the Scripture who evidenced and manifested more wrath against Jehovah than Pharaoh, who was it? This man despised God, did everything he could against God, tried to destroy the Lord's children, showed his wrath against the Lord's prophet. And when Pharaoh had done all he could do in his burning wrath, the Lord said, "That's why I raised you up, that I might show my power in your name." And all that Pharaoh did in his burning wrath against God, all he did was praise Jehovah. Jehovah also causeth the wrath of the wicked against his people to redound to the praise of the afflicted. For example, saints are oftentimes unwittingly complimented by the derisive terms that are laid against us. For example, someone may say, "That heretic down at College Grove Church, he believes salvation is all of God's free and sovereign grace and is in no way attributable to man's free will." Thank you. We appreciate that. You got it straight. The wrath of man shall praise you. He believes God predestined all things. That's right. in mocking me, you praise me. He believes God chose whom he would to salvation before the foundation of the world, and that nothing will prevent God's elect from being saved. And they snarl the lip when they say so, and we say, thank you again. We appreciate the compliment. The wrath of man shall praise you. He believes Christ has forgiven him of all his sins, not only those of the past and also the present. He believes even his future sins are forgiven. That's right. You got it right again. He believes the grace of Christ has set him free from any obligation to observe the law of Moses. Now, folks, they go on and on and on with these derisive terms. And unbeknownst to us, they unwittingly compliment us the more they say against us. And the same is true of the Lord's preachers. What do they say of the Lord's preachers? All he does is preach the gospel. Son, I hope your ministry is of such a sort that your enemies say that about you. All he does is preach the gospel, and when they do, tell them this: put it on my tombstone. All he did was preach the gospel. You think that hurts me? I am complimented. Surely the wrath of man shall praise me. If you've heard him once, you've heard all he's got to say, because all he does is preach Christ. If my enemies ever write an expose of Moose Parks, I hope they title it, "If you heard him once, you heard all he had to say. All he did was preach Christ." That's supposed to make me feel small. I am mocked with that. God's preachers are mocked with this. And we turn around and say, thank you for the compliment. I wish I could live up to it. And surely the wrath of man shall praise me. Their curses bless us. Had a Campbellite preacher one time called and he said, "You're a heretic." To which I replied, "I confess unto you that by the way that men call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing everything written in the Scriptures." Thank you for the compliment. I want you to tell everybody that according to what you believe, I'm the worst heretic there is. Another one called up one time and he says, "He won't debate us." You want to know why? This word is settled in heaven, so I don't need to debate it. When a man says he wants to debate me, what he's saying is what he believes is debatable. I don't believe in debatable things. So when you throw these derisive terms at us, we say, thank you for the compliment. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. But in no instance did the wrath of man ever praise the Lord than it did when they directed it against His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. They derided Him. They followed Him everywhere He went and mocked Him. They threw their slurs in His teeth. They cast their aspersions against Him. And yet, if you'll take what the enemies of Christ said against Him, as recorded in the Scriptures, we may have what we may call a fifth gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we call it the gospel according to Christ's enemies. I want to preach on that this morning. This is my subject. The gospel according to Christ's enemies. Hear what they said against Him as they mocked Him and derided Him and cursed Him. Hear what they said. and learn this. What they said in their wrath against him redounded in praise and glory and honor to him. Let me give you one. Quickly, 10 of them. Locate John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Here is the gospel according to the enemies of Christ. And here is the first point of that gospel. In John chapter 5, our Lord is preaching. They're trying to kill him in verse number 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. They sought to kill him. Look in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but watch this. They said, that he said God was his father, making himself equal with God. The enemies of Christ have set forth unto us the divine nature of Christ. He said God is his father. He made himself equal with God. They mocked him with that. And unbeknownst to them, they spoke the truth. A son bears the nature of his father. From the day that lad was born, he was my equal in nature, like father, like son. From the day he was born, he was as much a human being as I am. He's equal with me in nature. And the Heavenly Father looks down upon Jesus Christ and he said, "That's my son." And when the Father said that, he's declaring to all, he is equal with me in nature. Therefore, Jesus Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is God's equal because he's of the same nature. And these folks who sought to deride him with this aspersion, saying, he said God is his father, making himself equal with God. He thinks he's God's equal. Well, yes, he does. He knows it. And the enemies of Christ admit it. So the first point we would look at in this gospel according to the enemies of Christ is they declared his divine nature. Second, they set forth his indisputable humanity. Locate Matthew chapter 13. His indisputable humanity. God is his Father. He is equal with God. But look at also his humanity. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, our Lord gives the parables in verse 53, or down through 53. Then in verse 54, he came to his own country. He taught them in their own synagogue. And in that instance, you can read about it in Luke chapter 4. He takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he reads that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do this, to declare liberty, to deliver the captives, to raise up the fallen. He puts the scroll down and he says, today, these words were fulfilled in your hearing. And they were marveling at what he said. And then they said, wait a minute. He's one of us. He speaks as God, but he's one of us. Look in verse number 54. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? He's a hometown boy. How can he speak this way? Where did he get this kind of knowledge? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, their names are James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They declared his humanity. They said of Christ, he's as human as we are. And they said the truth. Because inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He of the divine nature Himself likewise shared in the same, and therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren. Look at Him, folks. His enemies admit it. They declare that He is equal with God, and yet He's one of us. How can that be? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as God manifested in the flesh. How do I know? His enemies said it. His enemies, inventing their wrath against Him. What have they done? Declared the gospel of the humanity of Christ and His deity and of God manifested in the flesh. Third, they declared the divine power of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 5. The divine power of Christ. His enemies have set it forth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Our Lord has a paralytic brought before Him. Some men bring this man who is paralyzed before Him. Look in verse 20. So when Christ saw their faith of those who brought this paralytic to Him, He said to the paralytic, now they brought this man in order for him to be healed of his paralysis. The Lord would do something else. He says to the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. Took them all by surprise. They were hoping to see a healer. Instead, they saw a forgiver. Yeah. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now watch, here's the gospel. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's the gospel. None can forgive sins but God alone. If a policeman pulls you over for speeding, and I'm following you, and I just pulled over too, and I woke up and say, don't worry about what the policeman says. I have forgiven you what you just did. Policeman's going to say, you can't do that. He didn't break your law. He broke my law. And none but the representative of my law can forgive him of that. If you have violated the trust of your spouse, I can't forgive you of that. Your sin was not against me. No one can forgive your offense except the one whose law you have broken or whose trust you have violated. I can forgive you what you do against me. But I cannot forgive you of your sins because they are done against God alone. Does not the honest sinner say, against you and you only have I sinned? Therefore, none but God can forgive sins. And here is a man who says, I forgive you of your sins. And they say, none can forgive sins but God alone. That's true. And that's God who just did it. But he says this. All right, I tell you what. Which is harder to do? Harder to say, your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Which is harder to say? Oh, it's harder to say rise up and walk because we can see that. He says, all right, I will argue with you from the greater to the lesser. You say it is harder to say rise up and walk because then you can have proof. Therefore, if I can make this man walk, will you believe he was forgiven of his sins? Yep. Man, get up and walk. And he did. Why? That's God speaking. None can forgive sins but God alone. His enemies say so. They admit it. This is the gospel according to his enemies. This divine power of Christ. Fourth, in Mark chapter 3, observe the absolute sovereignty of Christ. Mark chapter 3. Our Lord has attracted an audience in verse 20. Some folks had said he's out of his mind in verse 21. And the scribes, look in verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said two things, and both times they declared the gospel. First they said, he has Beelzebub. That's true. He has Beelzebub. That's the ruler of the demons. That's Satan. Then they said, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. That's true. That's the gospel. Now they meant to mock him with it. But he does have Beelzebub. And it is by the power of the ruler of the demons that he casts out demons. How do we know? Listen to his explanation. So he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Can't be done. Then verse 27, he says these words. No one can enter a strong man's house, and Satan is the strong man, and plunder his goods, that is, rule his demons, until first he binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house. You know what Jesus Christ has just said? You say I have Beelzebub? I do. I got him on a leash. He's mine. I own him. He does what I tell him to do. He goes right. He jerks back when I pull him back. I have Beelzebub. I own him. He's mine. By the power of the ruler of demons, I cast out demons? That's true. Lord, are you Satan? He's the ruler of the demons. No. Satan is the immediate ruler of the demons, and I am the immediate ruler of Satan. He moves at my command. And demons know it. When the Lord walked up to them on one occasion, they said, oh, thou Son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are. They do. Demons tremble in the presence of Christ because he's their ruler. And his enemies admitted this absolute sovereignty of Christ. Number five, look at the vicarious death of Christ in John chapter 11. The 11th chapter of John. You're about to hear a false preacher declare the truth regarding vicarious atonement and substitution. John chapter 11. There's a plot beginning in verse 45. There's a plot that begins to arise to kill Jesus. In verse 47, there was a council gathered. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now watch this, he's about to declare the gospel. Listen. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. That is substitution. That is a vicarious death. That is setting forth one whole people deserving to die and one man dying in their place and they're going free. He declared the gospel. He didn't mean to. How do we know? Read the next verse. Now this he did not say on his own authority. God spoke through this man. You mean God can speak through a false prophet?
I
think I heard him the one time he spoke through a donkey. Did he not? And did he not tell the donkey's owner, "You go tell them what I tell you to tell them"? He can speak through rocks if he wants to. And this Caiaphas did not say that of his own authority. God opened his mouth to declare the gospel of substitution. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, that is the Jews of the Israel of God, but also that he would gather together in one all the people of God scattered abroad. Vicarious death of Christ. They spoke it in derision. They declared the truth. Number 6, kingly lordship of Christ. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark's Gospel chapter 15. They declared the kingly lordship of Christ. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple in mocking him. They twisted a crown of thorns in mocking him. They put it on his head in crowning him in mockery. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were mocking him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They declared the gospel when they said that. He is King of the Jews. He is King of every nation by virtue of being King of kings and Lord of lords. But he is acknowledged as King of the Jews by those who are true Jews, who is one inwardly and not outwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the foreskin, and of those whom God says, "He's mine. He's mine. I'm one of those. And you know what? He's my King." Hail, King of the Jew! This Jew acknowledges him. These folks said it in derision. In so doing, they declared the gospel. Number 7, locate Matthew chapter 27. 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Here's something else they're going to say in mocking him. In verse number 43. Watch this now. These are his enemies. In mocking him, they said, "He trusted in God." That's the gospel truth. And you know what? If Christ trusted in God, I think I should. And unbeknownst to them, they are quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. And the rest of the prophecy declares these words. Christ says, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." He came out of his mother's womb trusting in God, because he spent 9 months in his mother's womb trusting in God and nursed upon her breasts trusting in God and believing everything regarding God. And therefore, when the enemies of Christ said he trusted in God, they meant to mock him. What they did was, they declared the gospel. That's the truth. They declared the truth. Number 8. Here's another one that they said of him. In fact, just keep your same place in Matthew 27. Look in verse 42. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." That's the gospel. That's the truth. He could not save himself. Why? Because he would not save himself and would not take advantage of the opportunity to do so. He says, do you not know that I could call for legions of angels and take me away from you right now if I wanted to? But he would not, because he could not save himself. And could not save himself because he would not save himself. He saved others. Why did he do that? For the same reason he would not save himself. He did not want to save himself. Why did he save others? Because he wanted to. He had prophesied in Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, because behold, I will save my people. They shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and righteousness. He saved others. Why? He wanted to. And that's the gospel. And his enemies admitted it. Number 9, go to Matthew chapter 27 again. 27th chapter. And I think I've put down a wrong reference here, so I'll just quote it to you because you all know what it is. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. And when they said it, they said the truth. Because his blood is on every one of you. It's on every one of us. It is either on your hands to condemn you if you have not believed the gospel. Our hands killed him. His blood is on our hands. And you can't wash it off. Or else, his blood is on you to cleanse and forgive you of all your sins. Blessed is he who has washed us in his own blood and made us clean. Oh Lord, cover me in your blood. Let his blood be on me. Let his blood and cleansing and forgiveness be on my son, my daughter-in-law, my daughter, my wife, my grandchildren. Let his blood be on us. To forgive us of our transgressions. His enemies have said it. Let his blood be on us and on our children. That's the gospel, because it's on you in one of two ways. In guilt to condemn you. In cleansing to save you. And then one last thing. Go to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Oh, I want to close with this one. This is the gospel. 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Then all the tax collectors, the publicans, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. You can hear them murmur under their lips. Psst. Hey. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's the gospel. They mocked him with it. And the wrath of man praises him. He's walking through a city one day, and there's a man wants to see him just out of curiosity. A wicked sinner, tax collector. Work for the Infernal Revenue Service. Yeah. Robbing people to pad his own pockets. He was despised. He was the lowest kind of sinner there was, along with harlots. And out of curiosity, he's climbed up into a tree because he's too short. He can't see the Lord. Besides, him, other folks don't want him around anyway. He climbs into a sycamore tree, and the Lord walks by looking for a sinner. He finally found one up a tree.
Hey, you come down. And Zacchaeus drew near to Christ to hear him. Why? Because he was drawn to draw near to hear him. Came down from the tree. Lord looked at him. Did you come near to me to hear me? Yes, sir, I did. I got something to say to you. Let's go to your house and eat. Because this man receives sinners and eats with them. When the Lord goes to the house of Zacchaeus and eats with the sinner, what a terrible thing to do. Unless you're this man. He eats with sinners. And then he says to Zacchaeus, I've enjoyed eating with you. Now I'm going to go and prepare a house for you and then bring you home to eat with me. And he does. He eats with sinners. How do I know? Does he eat with that sinner? Yes, he does. Why? Because that's what Christ does. He eats with sinners. How about that sinner? How about that sinner? He eats with this sinner. He's the chief of them all. And I know from the mouths of Christ's enemies, they declared it, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, is there a sinner here? Oh, sinner. I want you to know, draw near to him, to hear him. He'll eat with you. He'll be your friend. And how do we know? His enemies said so. And surely the wrath of man shall praise him. O God our Father, what a marvelous God you are that you take even the worst things done against you and cause them to redound to your praise and glory and honor. We thank you that the wrath of man praises you. And we thank you for the gospel having set forth by even your enemies. Bless your word, we pray, to the glory of King Jesus. Amen.